See, I see what y'all did here now. I was waiting for a break and, you know, the two songs, and y'all blended them two songs. You saw what they did, didn't you, Miss Tina? They're trying to mess with the preacher, aren't they? I was standing there. I hadn't even picked my Bible up because I figured, okay, well, Joey must be singing a special. And Joey did like this, and Joey put the mic down. He okay, I got you. Turn with me tonight in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In our last study of Peter, Peter told us how a slave should treat his master. Peter showed those slaves that he was writing to that they could have freedom even while under the bondage of slavery through Christ Jesus. He told them to submit to your masters with respect, even those who were cruel, and that's a hard thing to do. He said, submit because Christ is our example, and we're not greater than our master, Jesus Christ. He said, submit because you are a changed person, and others desperately need to see that change in you. We ended this part of our study by realizing that the word master closely resembled the word we use today for boss or employer. And we learned that we should be able to apply these same methods on our jobs to maximize our testimony to the lost world. Tonight, Peter is going to be telling us how we should treat our spouses. Now, John covered this when we went through the first, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But now we see another apostle's perspective. Now, there is evidence that Peter, in fact, was what? He was married. So as we read these words tonight, you have to know that Peter's wife probably proofread before he sent this letter off. Any important letter that I write, I have somebody proofread it. And even then, Amy will look at it if she's not the one who's proofread it, and she'll find grammatical errors. That's not fun. But Peter's wife, I'm sure, was fully aware of what he was writing. So if he was out of line, he probably got in trouble for it. But I don't think he was out of line. Now, let me say, listen, as we read these words tonight, ladies, don't you turn me off. Don't just, I'm not listening to that junk. Just listen to what the Word of God says. Amen? Karen, you listening? Do you have a pen? Okay. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that even if some disobey the Christian message, they may be won over without a message by the way of their wives live when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Verse 3 says, your beauty should not consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold ornaments and fine clothes. Instead, it should consist of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of gentle and quiet spirit. Steve, do you see that? Gentle and quiet spirit, which is very valuable in God's eyes. For in the past, the holy women who hoped in God also beautified themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do good and aren't frightened by anything alarming. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again tonight asking forgiveness of our sins, asking you to forgive us where we fail you. Lord, help us, Lord, that we might see what we need to see in Scripture tonight, that we might be greater servants for you. Thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, Lord, to benefit from this message tonight. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Now, We're going to look at the role of the wife in the family unit first. And only because Peter deals with it first. Reagan, you listen? Okay, I'm just checking. Now, this is not a very popular scripture text for pastors to preach. It's not. As a matter of fact, when pastors are preaching through books, a lot of times they would skip stuff like this on purpose. I mean, I could have come up here tonight and said, look, you know, we covered this in John, so we're just going to move all right along. We're going to start in verse 8 tonight. But Peter kind of puts a different spin on it, so we need to kind of address it. Most pastors stray away from scriptures that have a potential of causing an uproar in their congregation. Church, this is not a scripture that, if taught in a scriptural context, that anyone should be objecting to. Now, well, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? When I do a wedding, and every pastor does weddings different. They all do things different. When I do a wedding, I have sample weddings that I give to the bride so she can look over the order of service, and she can make, you know, arrangements that she wants. Why? Why is that? It's not my wedding, right? Whose wedding is it? It's the bride's wedding. I mean, the groom is just showing up. I mean, every groom that I've ever talked to, whether I'm doing the wedding or not, if I'm friends enough with them, I'll tell them, listen, son, just fade into the wall, say yes, ma'am. It'll all be over soon. Just fade, just shh, shh, just be quiet. But as we look at the subject that we're dealing with tonight, I want you to understand something. The scripture is the scripture, and I'm not changing the scripture. Do you hear me? There was a time where there was a wedding that I was doing, and I gave the sample, you know, outlines to this particular bride. And I told her just like I told her. I said, this is your wedding. You know, there's some scripture that I always read, and there's some explanations that I always give, and that's Mark chapter 10, where Jesus describes what a marriage truly is. It's been a husband between a husband and one wife. And I give it to them. Well, I get the outline back, and this is what I'm supposed to be preaching from at the wedding. And there's one word out of the vows that's gone on the wife's part. Do you know what that one word is? Obey. Obey. Now, I quickly told her, I said, listen, this is in scriptural context. This isn't in a cultural context. This is a scriptural context. And I see that you took it out. I'm adding it back in. Now, if she would have objected, it wouldn't have bothered me because I didn't know the girl all that well. She could have found another preacher, right? So, ladies, don't get upset. Stay with me, and let's try to understand tonight what Peter is saying from a scriptural perspective. Understand this first. Our God is a God of perfect order. Will we all agree with that? Our God is a God of perfect order. And if we will follow His leadership model, there will not be chaos in our homes. If we will follow His model, there won't be chaos in our homes, or not nearly as much chaos. The sad truth is that very few family units prosper from the model that God provides, and we wonder why our family is in the shape that it's in America today. The family is in a terrible, terrible, terrible mess today. Now, understand something as well. As we look at this from the outside, understanding what Peter just wrote, I was talking to Bailey and Caleb the other day when they came and asked me if I'd do part of their wedding, and I told them, you know, they asked me if I'd do their counseling, and I said, I want you to understand something right now before we have any counseling session whatsoever at all. Today, before you take one step further, Satan is going to try to destroy your marriage even before you are married. But God has given us an outline to live by, if we'll follow it. Amen? This brings order. God, our God, is a God of order. Now, we can object And there's been many times in the ministry where I'm like, God, you really want me to do that? Yes, but you still have to comply. You don't have to like it, but you have to comply because it is God's order. Now, we all need to understand that from the very beginning of time, that man was not created for woman. Did you hear me? Man was not created for woman, but a woman was created for man for the reason of being a helpmate or a helper to the man. This is not demeaning in any way if you understand its true meaning. What we need to understand and see is that man, we need the help of a woman. We really do. I want to challenge you. And don't y'all be nasty. Don't you. Listen, I want to challenge you. Couples, as you go out, spot the man who ain't got a woman. There's been times when Amy and I have gone shopping, or we've gone, you know, out to eat or something. We'll see this man, and y'all listen. He comes in. He's got on plaid shorts and a plaid shirt, black socks and tennis shoes. And I'll look at Amy, and Amy will look at me, and we'll say the exact same thing. He ain't got a woman in his life. You know how you know he ain't got a woman in his life? Because if he had a woman in his life, he wouldn't be going out looking like that. I mean, of course, he didn't have a wife then, but there's some guys, honestly, the way they act, they ain't ever going to have a wife because they play a part in this as well. Now, Peter, he focuses more on the wife than the husband. John focused, I think, a little more on the husband than the wife, but Peter really focuses on the wife a little more, but he comes down hard at the end on the husband as well. Now, church, there's no doubt that we need to understand what Peter's saying here. We all need to understand that from the very beginning of time, how God created this system of help in our lives and our marriages. Church, there's no doubt that anyone who reads and truly desires to follow Scripture to its fullest knows that God created man to be head of the house. He is the head of the family. God intended for him to be the head of the family, and this is pleasing unto God. The sad truth is that many do not do as what Scripture dictates what we see tonight. Now, understand this. A lot of women say, listen, he's not the head of me. Well, women, you need to allow your husband to be. I'm not allowing a man to be my... You need to understand that God ordained this. Amen? Not me. Scripture, God ordained this. Now, with that understanding that man is supposed to be, very seldom in the house today does man usurp and use what God has given him to be the scriptural head of the house. Very seldom. Now, if man is the head of the home, then what position does the woman have in the home? If the man is supposed to be the head, what is the woman supposed to be? Any guesses? Anybody? Who said that? Angie Page, you win again. If God wants the man to be the head of the family, the woman is to be the heart of the home. This is the way a wife is to submit to her husband, like a slave did to his master. Ooh, golly, do what? Did you hear that? That's what he says here tonight. Not saying that the woman is a slave, but knowing that in that day the woman was treated as a possession. Now, if you walk through a person's home, and I've been to many of y'all's homes, you can see all the possessions that you have. But in each home, you have possessions that are greater value than others, right? Now, if you walk into Bill and Angela's house, you can see little trinkets everywhere. But Kim, when you walk in the front door, there's a curio cabinet right there. It's got glass shelves and it's got lights in it. What's in there? Those precious moments. Now, I mean, those are her prized possessions. If you walk into my office, deacons, y'all have walked into my office. I don't collect a lot of stuff. But there's something that is like a prized possession to me on my bookshelf at the top of the shelf. Y'all know what it is? Huh? Yeah, my Looney Tune cartoon glasses. I love those. Now, why do I put them high up on the shelf, on the top shelf? Because I've got kids coming in and out of my office all the time. They're wanting gumballs and mints, and they want to give the pastor a high five. Some of them want to clip me. I mean, they just want to hit me, and they run out the door. But I put them up high because they are my prized possessions. Now, understand that women were treated like possessions in the time that we're talking about tonight. Men, you decide what type of possession that you are going to make your wife. Now, is she just a possession or is she your prized possession? She'll know what decision you've made by your actions and your reactions. The way you talk to her, the way you treat her, the way you give to her. She'll know if she truly is your prized possession. What benefit could it be for a wife to submit in this fashion? Verse 2 tells us that husbands may be won over to the gospel message by the very way they live their lives, the wives live their lives in front of them. So if there's an instance where a woman has accepted Christ as her personal Savior and the husband is either a Gentile or he's a Jew and he hasn't been won over yet, just her doing what Scripture says she should do as a wife would be beneficial in winning the husband over with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jaron, you still writing this down? All right, it's going to get worse here in a minute for you. Church, the New Testament tells us over and over again that our actions lead others to the Lord, and the family unit is not void of this practice. If living like a Christian was not important, then why does Scripture continually tell us it's the most effective way to win the lost world? Live it. Live it. Live it. Let others see Christ in you every single day. Now, we talked a little bit about the role of the wife in the family unit. Now we're going to look at the wife's outward appearance. This is going to be fun. Church, I want to throw caution to the wind here now because we're now dealing with a woman's wardrobe. Now, please know that Peter is not saying here that women should not dress this way. What Peter is saying is that it should not supersede what is taking place within a woman, that's inside the woman, of her body spiritually. The time that she takes to adorn her body outwardly should not supersede what she does spiritually inwardly. Does that make sense? All right, Peter, you're safe now, but I think you're getting ready to get in some dangerous waters. Now, let there be no doubt. Understand, ladies, use this to your benefit. Listen to me, ladies. Men are visual. We are visual. When we're married or before we're obligated in a relationship, when we're out and about and we see a beautiful woman walk by and our minds, you know, what I think is beautiful might be different from what, you know, Trey thinks is beautiful. I mean, we all have our different, but we see a beautiful woman and, well, that's a beautiful woman, right? It's all different. Men are visual. Women, you need to use that to your advantage and understand that we are visual, but what Peter is saying here is that a man, a spiritual man, is drawn to the inner spiritual growing just as much as the outward adorning. And what that means is this. If you're single, and I'm looking, there's a few people saying, if you're single and you see a beautiful woman, and you're growing spiritually, The outward appearance has got to match the inward appearance. The inward appearance has to match the outward appearance. And if I'm looking for one to supersede the other, I'm looking for the inward spiritual to be outgrowing the outward adornment. Amen? In other words, I don't care whether you wear makeup. Are you growing with Jesus? Amen? And that's something, ladies, y'all need to understand in the days that we live in, because a lot of culture tells you to dress a certain way, to wear makeup a certain way. You've got to have these shoes. You've got to have this outfit. Your prom dress has got to cost at least $1,200. Or listen, you're not going to make it in the world. Peter is telling us that a man will be drawn to the inward growing spiritual woman more than the outward glowing. Now understand, it's wonderful. It's wonderful that a woman is willing to color her hair or put some makeup on or put some jewelry on or wear a nice dress or clothes. But women, if you really want to impress your man, be growing spiritually the way your wardrobe is growing. Be more excited about growing in your spiritual life as you are when you get a new pair of shoes or a new pocketbook. Be excited when you learn something new about the Lord or find something that you've never seen before in Scripture, and display that. Talk about it. Just as excited as you are when the mailman knocks on your door and he's got another box. I told them people to quit coming to my house. Church, as we look at this scripture, I want to ask you a question. Ladies, listen to me. Understand this. You catch what you're fishing for. You catch what you're fishing for. Now, I love to fish. I love to brim fish. Now, Trey, if I get a sea pole and I throw a mid-diving minnow, tie it on, and I throw it out there in the ocean, how many brim am I going to catch? None. None. If I go to a pond, okay, now it's fresh water, we got brim. If I go to a pond and I've got a nice reel and I've got a 15, you know, or an 8-foot pole and I've got some spider line on there with 10 pounds and I put on a floating yellow jitterbug and I throw that thing across there, how many brim am I going to catch with a jitterbug? None. Now, what if I do this? What if I go and I buy me one of these, you know, fishing rods about like this, and it's an open face reel, and I do put the spider, you know, wire on, I mean, the line on it, and I pull that thing through the hooks, I mean, through the eyes, and I put a cork on it. And after I put a cork on it, I use a slip cork. I put number 5 hook on it, and I tie that dude on. And I put a weight just about this much above the hook, and then I tie a rubber band around the top of the bobber, because it's, you know, a slip bobber. And I go and I get a container of crickets, and I put take it through his mouth all the way to his tail is what my dad used to tell me. Take it through his mouth all the way. And I throw that thing underneath some low-hanging branches in the early morning. What am I going to catch? I'm going to catch me a slab, a brim. Ladies, listen to me. You're going to catch what you're fishing for. If you're fishing for a sleazy man, you're going to dress and act like a sleazy person. If you want a spiritual man, you're going to act a different way. The inward adornment's going to matter way more to you than the outward adornment. Amen? Now, Peter then gives a scriptural Old Testament example in verse 5 and 6. He says, men, this scripture is not telling us that our wives should call us Lord, although that wouldn't be bad every now and then, would it, Gary Page? I mean, it wouldn't hurt us our feelings that, you know, Lord, would you like dinner? Or Lord, would you like me to? I mean, it wouldn't hurt my feelings every now and then. Steve, would it hurt your feelings? I didn't think so. What this scripture is telling us is that if the woman will follow the leadership of their husbands, even when they seem to be going in a crazy direction, God will bless them for their obedience to their husbands. Just be obedient. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It just means be obedient to your husband's wishes. Now, we see in verse 7, just one small verse, the role of the husband. But it's powerful. He says, in the same way, same as what? The same as Sarah and Abraham dwelt, you are to treat your wife. Well, how is that? They deeply loved each other. They deeply loved each other. Listen, men. Listen to me. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. I've read this scripture before. Listen to me. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 says this. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, springs of water in public squares? They should be for you and you alone, and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed, and take pleasure in your wife from your youth. A loving doe, a graceful fawn, let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Why, my son, would you be infatuated with a forbidden woman or embrace the breast of a stranger? For a man's ways are before God's eyes, and he considers all his paths. A wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no instruction and be lost because of great stupidity. Brother Kyle, what are you trying to say here? God has somebody in this world for everybody. Be patient. I can't tell you how many times I have seen, not only in my family, but youth that I have ministered to or youth who have been in my church, the very first person who has shown them just a little bit of attention, that they go from, you know, friends to, oh, I'm in love. Oh, I am so in love. Next time you see them, I mean, they've only been dating for like 2 days, and they've already got pet names for each other. And you're just like, what? I mean, they're saying, hey, baby, will you get me some? What? Whoa, ho, 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 ho. God has somebody created for each and every one of us, and that is the perfect person. We'll never be satisfied with anybody. Do you know why there's so many divorces, even in the church? Why the divorce rate is nearly 50%? We're not patient. We don't wait on God. Scripture says, be still and know that I'm... Well, Brother Kyle, I don't want to wait forever. You're not going to have to wait forever, but I'd wait for God. Wouldn't you? I really would. I've seen, and this happens more often with girls than it does with guys that I've seen. Somebody shows them a little bit of attention, and they're over the hill, top, I'm in love. This is the person that God has given. You better be careful. You better be careful. And if they're not in church and they have no interest in going to church, you better be like Joseph. You better run. Because they're not interested in the inward adornment. They're more interested in the outward adornment. You better run. John Phillips gives reference to when Abraham shared duties when heavenly visitors came to his house. Now, men, we're not to have our wives serve us as we're kings and they're our slaves. Do you hear me? Colin, you hear me, son? We are not to have our wives treat us as we're kings and they are our slaves. Have you seen this before? I have. Now, not the older generation that's sitting here in this church, but the men 20 years older than y'all, I saw it a lot. When my grandfather walked through the house, my grandmother would make the announcement when dinner was ready because he needed to know. Really? When he sat down at the dinner table, do you know who was served first? It's just like in the palace. Who served first? The king. In my grandmother's house, listen, she made the most decadent biscuits you've ever had in all your life. Oh my, Miss Tina, I wish I had that biscuit recipe. I mean, they were perfect. I mean, perfect. Never had anything like them. And each person at the table, if there were 12 people, there were 13 biscuits. Everybody got one, except for guess who? The king. He got two. He would eat his meal, and she would jump up when she saw his plate was just about empty, and she would get the syrup and the butter because he would open that biscuit up and put a little bit of butter on it, and he put syrup, and he would eat the biscuit just like that. I'm just like, oh, I thought that was great. I thought it was wonderful. When I was a kid growing up, I thought, yeah, I'm going to have me a wife like this one day. Homer cooks his own biscuits. I'm a Homer. But we're not to treat our wives treat ourselves as kings and our wives as slaves. We are to love the one that God has given to us as a helpmate, and we should be willing to help her as she is the weaker vessel. And ladies, it's okay in the world that we live in, this masculinity of women, it's okay that you understand that you are the weaker vessel. We're not saying that you're weak. We're just understanding. Scripture says, and God made you a weaker vessel. It doesn't mean that you're weak. It means that you are to be supplemented by one another. You know, when in our house, when there's something heavy to lift, y'all know who lifts it? Well, unless it's too heavy, I'll call Colin and Caleb. But if it's heavy, I'll lift it. Why? Because my wife's not as strong as I am. It's okay. I mean, it's not a demeaning thing to say that the woman is the weaker vessel. God created you a weaker vessel. You are the heart. The husband is the head. And it's okay. Men, we're not to have our wives treat us like kings. We are to protect our wives in such a way that no harm comes to them by doing a task that is harder for them to do. And it's okay. Peter says that we are to honor our wives. Now, please notice that Scripture does not say that wives are to honor us. Angie, did you see that? But we are to honor our wives. They are to be submissive to us, but we are to honor them. Now, how can we honor our wives? Number one, by treating them with respect. We need to treat our wives with the utmost respect and love. Number two, by speaking to them and to them in love. Brother Kyle, you and Miss Amy don't ever argue, do you? Yeah, we do. Listen, we have gotten into some knock down drag outs. Really? I mean, I've never laid hands on her. I've had my hands around her throat, but I've never laid hands on her. Where was I going with that? See, y'all messed me up. You need to quit laughing. We're to love and protect our wives with everything that's in us. Everything that's in us. I've told y'all can talk bad about me all you want to. You can hit me, and I hope I can walk away from you if you hit me. But if you hit my wife, oh, golly. Listen, it's going to be bad. God made us to be protectors of our wives. By proclaiming to the world what they do well and keeping our mouths shut about what they don't do well. There's some things that my wife is, I mean, she's a perfectionist at. And there's some things that she's not such a perfectionist at. Y'all, you want me to tell you what that is? It ain't none of your business. It's none of your business. But what the world should see and hear from your mouth is what your wife does well. What your wife does well. By loving them with words and touch, that the whole world will see that Christ is a great part of your marriage. Now, men, please notice that our mandate, just one verse. Gary, it was just one verse. Steve, just one. Bill, just one verse. Our mandate comes with potential consequences. Those six verses with the women, not so much. If we do not do as we're told, Peter says our prayers will be hindered. I need to love my wife more because I don't want my prayers hindered. Y'all, I've told y'all this before. I still pray every single night. God, I do not know how to love my wife the way you love the church, the way I'm commanded to. Please show me. Please help me to love her the way you love the church. I don't know how much that is. I don't know what the measuring stick is. I don't know what the measuring cup is. But help me to love my wife as you love the church. Man, that's a pretty good prayer. I know this. God's answered that prayer because I love my wife a whole lot more than the day I married her. And I loved her a lot then. A whole lot more. Church, why is this message so important? The world desperately needs to see a healthy, godly marriage and healthy, godly families. This could be the greatest testimony you could ever live. Marriage, church, is a picture of Jesus' relationship with the church. What people see in our marriages as Christians is a direct reflection as to what they see the church as. And a lot of times we don't look any different from the outside world. Isn't that sad? Let me ask you, are you willing to be what God has called you to be in your homes tonight? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, this was a hard word for some of us. Lord, I pray that you would help it to penetrate our hearts, help us to penetrate our minds, that we might be greater servants for you, that we might be greater Christians for you. Lord, help us to see our place in this scripture tonight. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, you need to come and just spend some time at the altar.